Hallelujah. Let me sound like the preachers. I bring you greetings. Glory to God. But it's good to see you again. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 5. We're talking about the doctrine of righteousness. So much to cover. And this series is called Back to Basics. Now, what makes you a genius is that you have mastered the basics. That's what makes you a genius. What makes you stand out beyond others, above others, is that you have mastered the basics. And one of the biggest mistakes you can make in the Christian faith is to think you can outgrow any truth. I found out that the more we mature, the more we need to revisit these truths. Glory to God. And the series is going to be quite doctrinal, okay? So stay with me. We're going to do a bit of Bible study here and there. And let's see how far the Lord will help us. Many of the gaps in our experiences as believers many times comes because certain basics were not understood. Certain basics were not established. Now, everybody look up. You have to understand that God never allows a gap or a lacuna in his work. Never allows it. What do I mean when I say God never allows a gap or a lacuna? He will, from Genesis, God will do any and everything he needs to do to get his job done. Anything he needs to do, he will do to get his job done. So we know that the Bible tells us that there was no rain on the face of the earth. What did God do? He caused a mist to come out from the ground. Am I right? All right. So you have to be careful to discern the heart of God from the word, not necessarily experiences. Because God can validate an experience or produce an experience just in a bid to fill up a gap doesn't necessarily mean that that is perfect and that is best for you. Are you following this here? For example, everybody stay with me. How did God want the blessing to be communicated? By lineage, by inheritance. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of who? Jacob. If you were not in the lineage, you didn't get the blessing. How did God want the priesthood to be communicated and transferred? By lineage. You had to be a Levite connected to Aaron. Are you following what I'm saying here? How did God want the kingship to be communicated? By lineage. But do we have a dispensation in which things happened without a lineage? Yes, the judges. And they ruled, they did everything that they did, phenomenal stuffs that they did, but that wasn't God's best. Because every time a judge died, Israel went back to the state where they were before, and even worse. And then God had to raise another judge till he could reestablish his perfect will for the people. Are you following what I'm saying here? I said all of that to say this, that because certain expressions have been validated, as it were, by God, does not mean it's God's perfect will. This is important. So you find, and because this is Wednesday Bible study, so we can say certain things and move into certain things. You find certain things that are not necessarily doctrinally correct, but it would seem as though it has the approval of God. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, our responsibility is to honor whatever God is blessing, but it does not mean we copy whatever God is blessing. Brother Hagin said to his students, he said, P.C. Nelson said to his students, Brother Hagin heard it and quoted him, said to his students, he said, you can follow the faith of Alexander Dowie, but you cannot necessarily follow his doctrine. In essence, if you looked at what Alexander Dowie was doing at the time, in fact, he was the precursor to the healing revival, the early 1900s. I mean, he had a city before anybody thought of, you know, this whole idea of a camp, a city, and all the rest. Never had been heard of before. Alexander Dowie had a city. That's where John Gille contacted the healing anointing. It was where his sister was healed, his wife was healed, and then he contacted the healing anointing. Charles Parham went through Alexander Dowie. Most of the guys who were forebears of the healing revival were products of just one man, Alexander Dowie. And as great as he was, you would have made a huge mistake to have followed his doctrine completely. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, what do we follow? The word. And I'm saying that because there are several expressions today in the body of Christ. And when I see them, I'm grateful that God is blessing them. But I know that teachers need to arise who are devoid of offense. Because what happens many a times is that God begins to move through people who are not necessarily teachers. And then you begin to see things that are not necessarily accurate doctrinally. But the teachers arise, and usually they arise out from a critical standpoint, an offensive standpoint, and the balance they are meant to bring into the body, they are not able to bring it. So what happens is this: you find such people who probably have perfect exposition and understanding of the things of the Spirit. They begin to shrivel out, disappear off the scene, and then you wonder, how's that the case? Because whether or not God sent you with a message, the way you communicate it matters as well. Are you following what I'm saying here? And what we're going to do over this series is to help you find an accurate theological doctrinal position for the things that we have believed. Can I have this pulpit down, please, very quickly? For the things that we have believed. We are not just a gathering of excited people. There are things that are most assuredly believed amongst us. Are you following this here? That's what the Bible says. Luke chapter 1, let's look at that. Let's start from there. Luke, the first chapter, verse 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Can I have it here? Thank you. Let's start from there. A bit of Bible reading tonight, and then we, by God's grace, will continue next week along these lines. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. All right. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand. Now, what I've just simply said is you need to be able to know what is the truth. Here's somebody whom God is blessing what they are doing, say what is not exactly correct, and still be able to honor them. That's what I've said in summary. To honor does not mean you take it hook, line, sinker because he said it and because God is blessing it. You can follow the faith of Dewey, but you might get into trouble following the doctrine of Dewey. Are you following what I'm saying here? It says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely, say with me, most surely. So there are things that are most surely believed amongst us. And it's important that everyone who is amongst us knows the things that are most surely believed. Let me quickly put it to you that the things that are most surely believed is what we call doctrine. Doctrine is not a bad word. Doctrine is actually a very good word. The first use of the word of God is actually doctrine. It says that the man of God, the word of God is breathed upon, God breathed, the scriptures is God breathed, and he gives us four reasons for the word of God, why it's God breathed. What's the first one there? For what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for what? Instruction in righteousness. Now, whilst the 75% that the other three is life application and practical and all the rest, but there's a 25% that is doctrine, and if you don't have your doctrinal bearing right, you will find out life application that may bring you results now will bring you problem tomorrow. That's why you can't, as a teacher of the word, be focused primarily on life application. And this is where we have two schools of thought in the body of Christ. You have preachers who will tell you all that you should do is life application, what people can use on their everyday. And so the focus is, you know, this is what people are going through. Teach them what they are going through. Nobody grows to maturity by life application alone. Are you following what I'm saying here? This is important. But maturity without results will soon be frustrated. Are you getting what I'm saying? Then you have those in the body of Christ, ministers in the body of Christ, who say that doctrine is everything. And anyone who seems to be preaching and teaching anything that is focused on life application, for example, you have a meeting and you say, let's teach about, you know, how to deploy your faith for business. Let's teach about, for example, you have a marriage meeting. Then they come out and they say things like the Church of Jesus Christ is the ground of truth. It's not a marriage center. It's not a business. And I hear all of those things. And the truth of the matter is such people are not balanced. They are not balanced. They may have something, but they don't have it perfectly arranged. Are you following what I'm saying here? If the Bible, Jesus was speaking, he said, a good scribe is like a householder who knows how to go inside, and he brings out both the old and what the new. So there's the ability to deliver to God's people, not just one side. It's not just doctrine from now to tomorrow. And you have people who are full of knowledge, but their lives are not changing. Nothing is happening in their lives. Their businesses are not progressing. There's no improvement in their lives. In fact, everything gets bad. They tell you that all that matters is to win souls. You may have heard people say things like that. The purpose of the believer, and the only purpose of the believer on the face of the earth, is to be a soul winner. And so every other thing, if you are telling you this, those preachers don't know what they are saying. Let me tell you something here. What I found out is that many a times nobody is wrong. Everybody is right, only in some measure. That's what I've really found out. Nobody's really wrong. This guy's just, you know, I was listening to T.L. Osborne yesterday, and I was telling my friends earlier this morning, I had a meeting with some leaders this morning, and I was telling them this morning, I said, I was listening to him yesterday, and sincerely speaking, I felt like going to start crusades. I just felt like, what am I doing being a pastor? Just go and rent a field and do crusade. And that's the thing, when you are anointed for something, by the time you deliver it, there's a forcefulness that comes with it that if you're not careful, you will lose your calling listening to such a person. Are you following what I'm saying? It's like Bishop Oyedepo saying, I was in an 18-hour vision and you're waiting for 18-hour vision to start ministry. Not realizing that apostolic ministries usually have a very spectacular calling to ministry. Paul was an apostle. You see the spectacular call there. Timothy was a pastor. No spectacular call. Are both of them in ministry? Yes. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So it says, for as much as many have taken in hand, and what we're trying to do over this series is to take by mouth, to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed amongst us. This is what we believe. These are the things that are true to us. This is the foundation of everything. So you are thinking of a subject. Once you have this body of truth that I'm sharing with you over the next couple of weeks, you're able to, you know, it's like an alignment. There are thoughts, revelatory thoughts that may come to you, but you know it does not align with this thing. You know, no matter how beautiful it sounds, you have to drop it. Are you getting what I'm saying here? It says in the next verse, even as they deliver them unto us, it says, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Verse 3, it says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So say with me, doctrine is not bad. It's a good thing, all right? And what I found out is sometimes one of the tests of maturity is your ability to stand doctrine. So your ability to stay in a place, you are seated there, and 5 hours, all you are hearing there is doctrine. It's usually a test of maturity. Because if all you can stand is, you know, how to make my business grow, how to do this, how to do that, and it shows that you have not moved from the level of a consumer, just what I can get from this thing. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Because doctrine is actually the first tool for discipleship. I'll come into that. Doctrine is the first tool for discipleship. Now, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17. I said there are a couple of things we're going to look into today. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. All right, you were under bondage to sin. It said, but you have what? Obeyed from where? The heart. What did he say? Everybody read that next phrase. They want to go. that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. It must mean that the people he was writing to, when he said there was a form of doctrine delivered to you, they knew what he was talking about. It wasn't just, are you getting what I'm saying here? If you study it as well, the Bible tells us that the way the churches were strengthened was that the apostles delivered doctrines to be taken from church to church. And it says that they were strengthened in the faith and the churches began to grow. So doctrine is not a bad thing. And if we're not careful, there's a move of God, and I call it a move of God today in the body of Christ that is devoid of doctrine. The problem with it is this, is that we're going to celebrate it, the church will be excited, but after a while, the true test will come and we'll find out that whilst people were drawn, very few were raised. Are you following what I'm saying here? So whilst people were drawn and we celebrated, you know, what is it called? The breath of what was happening, you'll find out that very people genuinely were being raised and all the rest. Pastor Dola and I had a very prophetic experience. I've never had anything like that. I've shared a bit of it. I mean, by providence, I was in Benin at a meeting. She was in Ibadan at a meeting. We're supposed to fly and meet ourselves in Abuja. For some reason, my hosts, I mean, I finished preaching and then they just delayed. We had question and answer and all the rest. So I just missed my flight and all the rest. And I was at the airport. And I said, well, I had to be in church. What do I do? Okay, get me a new flight to Lagos and all the rest. Whatever it takes, I must be in church on Sunday. Only to find out that the very same flight my wife was going to take, she was in Ibadan coming to Lagos to fly to Abuja, was the same flight that I was going to be on. Good thing. I said, thank God. I mean, I won't travel alone. So we're there, and then this man of God comes in and all the rest. And then he said something. I won't go into the depth of it. I mean, one of the most prophetic experiences I've ever had. And you know how that when God is speaking to you, because this, I mean, all right. So he said something very powerful. He said, all right, do you get what I'm saying? So the form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, you have obeyed it. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. And that, so he said, because I was accused that, all right, so. All right, so I'll just give you this part. He said something powerful. He said, you know, I'm listening to you, and this was what he said. Pastor Joy was there. He said, I'm wondering if you are talking to these people, you are talking to the body. He said, because we are hearing you, the body is hearing you. And then he went, this is where I'm going to exactly. He said, in the 70s, the 80s, early 90s, when people got saved, these were his words, they were handed over to the Holy Spirit, as it were, such that the average believer in the church had a relationship with God that they could call upon in the time of need. It wasn't a church thing. I mean, so you will hear, some of you had mothers like that, that 2 a.m. in the middle of the night, you heard them calling the names of God. And you get what I'm saying here. You saw them, I mean, some of you saw your parents do mighty things by faith and all of that. Now, we have a generation that seems to have more knowledge. Are you following what I'm saying? And he said something. He said, if we went into prayer meetings in those days, he said, we went to pray. He said, today, and I mean, I could listen to him knowing that he was a part of the prayer move. So I knew that he's not trying to be critical of anybody. If you are doing something and then you are speaking, you can't be critical of it. And then he said, but today everybody just wants to hear somebody pray. He said, in those days, everybody came to supply something. You get what I'm saying? He said listen, there are things I'm not saying, and there's a reason I'm not saying it. There's a reason I'm not saying it, but you need to hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is that what we are celebrating today, if we don't put in the substance of correct doctrine and raise disciples, it's a matter of time we wonder where are the things we celebrated. Are you following what I'm saying here? And I full know that I'm not speaking to you alone. No, I know that. I know my assignment. I know what God has called me to do. I know my place in this generation. I know my place in the end time. And I know why I'm saying what I'm saying. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? So there is what? A form of doctrine. So anybody who feels like doctrine is a bad thing, maybe because people have, you know, preached doctrine and then they made you feel like you just want to stay away from such guys, hear this, doctrine is a good thing. Now, what is doctrine? Doctrine is a system of truth, an interconnected, interwoven system of truth that forms the basis for revelation. Please note, we're making a distinction between truth and revelation. A system of truth that forms the basis for revelation. Now, by that I mean that many people, you can come up with revelation and say, while I was in my study, God said this to me. Now, the way we would judge revelation is a body of truth that is already established. Are you following what I'm saying here? So if you come out and you say certain things, and it sounds revelatory, and it even produces results, we don't accept it as right until it aligns with a body of truth. That body of truth is what we call what? Doctrine. For example, somebody comes now, listen carefully to me, and says, I had a vision, and in that vision or in the dream of the night, I saw only three preachers in Nigeria that made heaven. Have you heard those kind of visions before? Only three preachers. And I saw everybody crying on the streets of, oh God, just have mercy, let us enter into heaven. No matter how revelatory that thing is, what we are checking is, does it align with a body of truth? Are you following what I'm saying here? In essence, I'm not obliged to accept it as right, save that I can what? Align it with a certain body of truth that we have believed. So doctrine is a system of truth, a body of truth, with which we judge revelation, with which we judge prophecy, with which we judge experiences, supernatural experiences. All right? It's a body of truth, a system of truth, from which that's what we use to judge these things. If you read in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, I know we're talking about the doctrine of righteousness, but I want to lay foundation. If you read in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, down to verse 26 there, I think we should look at it. Acts chapter 18, verse 24, down to verse 26. And I know that one of the challenges with preachers and the body of Christ is because people are not willing to sit and hear sound doctrine, we're willing to give them what they want at the expense of what they need. Are you following what I'm saying here? There must be a system to ensure that whilst there's application going on, doctrine is not missing. This is so important. I've seen people miss their walk with God, genuine Christians, because they didn't have the right doctrinal foundation. Genuine Christians. It says that a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. Now, I want you to see the characteristics of this man. Number one, it was what? An eloquent man, which meant he could speak well. Number two, what? Mighty in the scriptures. Please, if you are talking, you talk. All right? Number three is what? Mighty in scriptures. So we are not talking about somebody who was not, ignorant of scriptures. Mighty in scriptures. Then it says, he came to Ephesus. Look at the next verse there, verse 25. Everybody read. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. Are these not the best descriptions you can find of anybody? Eloquent, mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in the spirit. Look at what he says. He spake and thought diligently the things of the Lord. What was it that he knew? Knowing only the baptism of John. So you can be fervent but ignorant. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, please listen to me. You have to understand is that God is committed to grant you results in what you know. Which means they would have looked at Apollos and they would have said, look at the descriptions here. What a mighty man. But all he was producing results with was what? Knowing only what? The baptism of John. Yet he was described in the manner in which he was described. Are you following what I'm saying here? And I have seen preachers in the body of Christ who know only the message of Moses. Sincerely speaking, and they are producing great results. Are you following what I'm saying here? So when you're listening, I am listening, I'm like, powerful and all the rest. But I know where. What, this is the school of Moses, the school of Gamaliel. You get what I'm saying here? And he said, knowing only the baptism of John. Look at the next thing he says here. Next verse. And let me tell you something. If you listen long enough to such persons,
they will say something that will rattle you very soon. Like, no, how can this be? How could you ever say this? You know why they can say it? There's no doctrine that determines revelation. There's no doctrine, a body of truth. I mean, you say that, I thought this person was deep. I thought this person knew this. All of a sudden, they throw you one cannonball. You can't believe that this kind of thing came out of this person's mouth. How many of you know what I'm saying? You can't believe it. Is this not Bible? How can he say that? The reason is very simple. You have guardrails by doctrine. They don't have. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now look at what it says. It says in verse 25, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So not everybody speaking boldly is fully educated. Not everybody speaking boldly is fully instructed. He says they began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now look at what happens here. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, so you can judge these things by hearing. They sat down, they listened to what was being said, observed, they didn't look at what was being done. It's not who when they had seen, because if you looked at what was being done, you will sit down and say, this must be God's best. But whom when they had heard, they said, listen, there's a ministry budding here. There's something powerful here. If we allow this go on without establishing him in the proper truth, very soon he will self-sabotage. So when they had heard, they took him unto them, and look at what they did. Expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I want you to observe, they did not say they expounded unto him the way of God. He knew the way of God, but in a measure. So what they did was to expound it what? More perfectly. This one that you have, let's add to it. This one that you have, you get what I'm saying here? And that's what we're going to do over this couple of weeks. Expounding the way of God unto you more perfectly. And it will take, some discipline to sit down, because what you will hear is doctrine. You may not hear me raise my hand one time and say you are blessed, because that's not my business now. On Sunday, you'll be blessed. You get what I'm saying here? You have to understand that there's the place for edification and there's the place for miracles. At no point in time should you think that any is more important than the other. Somebody says, if people are being matured, that's what matters. Let me tell you this. If people are maturing and maturing and maturing and their needs are not being met, one day they will say, tofuaka to maturity. They will put their hand into evil things. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, your children, the first term, they didn't go to school. Second term, they didn't go to school. Third term, they didn't go to school. And you are doing contact 7. Aquata. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then the next year, they didn't go to school. Very soon, you carry that aquata, aquata, tata, atata, you add a zero. That's what will happen. You just add a zero, remove the money. Aquata, I'm cleansed by the blood. Atata. So edification is important. Needs being met are important. Are you following what I'm saying here? Let nobody try to make you feel they are more spiritual, because our focus is to present every man mature. You know, when you have studied the word of God, when you hear people, you just say, I don't know if you've ever been there. You are listening to someone, you're like, there was a day somebody showed me something. I said, please. Which we were there maybe 15 years ago. Sometimes you need to allow people just go on their journey. Let me tell you something. They will say rubbish at some point. They will say pure rubbish. And after 7 years, they'll come back to say, I have more light now. You feel what I'm saying here? Glory to God. Are you still here? Now, so doctrine is number one, the foundation for discipleship. We cannot have true discipleship without doctrine. There is no discipleship without doctrine. Gathering people in church is not discipleship. Discipleship starts with people knowing the things that are most assuredly believed and building their Christian experience on it. So doctrine is number one, the foundation and the first tool for discipleship. My goodness, there's too much we have to cover. I have to run. Number two, doctrine is what we use or how we preserve truth from person to person and from generation to generation. Doctrine is how we preserve truth from person to person and from generation to generation. And this is extremely important because you will find out that ministries that are built largely on experiential encounters, experiential things, it's usually difficult to transfer it to another generation. Very difficult. And the reason is this, is that the substance of every experience is a doctrine. Please, everybody look at me. Let me help you here. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in abundance here tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the mercy of God and by your own labor, you can enter into an experience that you don't have doctrine for yet. Are you following what I'm saying here? Which means maybe you read something, maybe you read God Chasers, Tommy Tenney, you read all those kind of books, and your heart begins to pant after God, and you start praying in that place. You are praying, you take 6 months, three days, fasting and all this. All of a sudden, you break into the realm of the prophetic. You are seeing things, you are hearing things, and it's a pure flow of God, but you don't have the doctrine to support what is happening. Which means in the mercy of God and by your labor, in the things of the spirit, you can enter into things that you don't yet have the doctrine to support. Now, let me tell you this. The only way to preserve that thing and ensure that it does not become a curse unto you is that you then now go and study what the word says about it and build your doctrine around the word, not that experience. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, it can come the other way as well, that you learn doctrine and by reason of truth that you have believed, you enter into certain experiences in God. So it can come either as an experience, maybe you labor into those things first, or it's because you were taught something and then you entered it. The point here is this, either way you enter the room, whichever way you enter into this thing, make sure that the doctrine for it is at work in your life. You have it there. It's not just, you know, I see visions. Question is, what are visions from scriptures? What are the limits of visions? What are the things that you are not permitted to see? For Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light, which means the Holy Spirit can bring light. Satan can bring light. And the only way to judge light is doctrine, a system of truth. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? So we have to get back to the word. Everybody studying for themselves. So preservation of truth from person to person, generation to generation. That is why this midweek Bible study, so I can say some things. That is why you will see more ministries coming out of a Hagin than a Kuhlman. Are you following what I'm saying? Because Miss Kuhlman was experiential. What she had was powerful, and the truth is before and after, nobody has it yet. Very experiential, but you cannot reproduce experience. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, if you want to put it in context, the kind of miracles that were seen under Kuhlman, the truth is half of it was not seen under Hagin. Now, I mean, we are Hagin people, so you know, you may not like what I said, but it's the truth. Or Robert himself said it. He said, this is the foremost minister of healing in my generation. He said the first time Rex Humbard was the one that told him about Miss Kuhlman. And then he said he slipped into her meeting, sat at the back. He said he wept like a baby and he said, I have Ora Roberts, who was supposed to be the foremost healing minister at the time. He said, I have never seen anything like this. He said, I vowed that she was going to be my friend. I mean, that was one of his closest friends before she died. I mean, or a robot will speak and will say, I am in the ministry of healing. He said, but I have never seen the word of knowledge and the ministry of the Holy Spirit ever before and after her like this woman. So how can such a powerful ministry literally seem as though just trickles here and there have been able to reproduce something out of that? Yet a Hagin who does not seem that, do you get what I'm saying here? You are seeing a lot coming out of that place because it is doctrine that preserves truth from generation to generation, not encounters, not experiences. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? So we use doctrine to preserve truth from person to person and from generation to generation. Number three, Doctrine is God's preservation system from error. Listen to me. Everybody is prone to error. Everybody. Don't think, no. Let me tell you this. If you suffer small, your thinking will change. Are you following? Let me tell you something. How many of you have questioned some things you believed after you shege pro max? You just looked at it. You said, listen. This I am more than conqueror. Are you following what I'm saying here? So God gives doctrine because he knows the day and time will come. You get what I'm saying? I was counseling a pastor who came to see me because he says, Pastor, he said, sir, one day I sat down and I said, I don't think it's ministry that I'm called to. And the reason was simple. You know, when you see Shego, you doubt your call. Even when you are hearing that call and you're seeing that call, I'm the called of the Lord. How many of you know what I'm saying? Oh, teams, you are saying, I see stadium, field everywhere. He said, Daddy, I don't think I'm God. I said, you are very God. he said, I'm serious. The proofs and the signs of a calling are no better. You know where I was, and I was really just, I mean, because he reminded me of years ago where I stood one day. I will never forget it. I stood one day. And I stood at the window of the church. They came to tap me. They said, what are you looking at? I said, leave me. You know why I was looking at the window? I saw people passing. I said, are you people okay? He said, are you people cannot see that there's a church here? I was genuinely angry that day. I was just looking at them like, who's worrying these people? They were just passing. They, like 100 we pass, one we now enter. Then you go and pray. Malatwa tataya kaparaka. You are sure that by the time you turn back, it's Mahanahim, the host of heaven. The camp of God, not the camp of men. You get what I'm saying? So God gives doctrine as a preservation system from error. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, let's get quickly into the doctrine of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's lay a foundation there. Hebrews chapter 5. It will seem like I will just touch on it today. And by God's grace, I will look into it next week. Praise God. All right. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. It says, for the time you ought to be teachers. Remember, it's talking to the church. It's not talking to people who have a call to ministry in that sense, fivefold ministry. He's talking to the body of Christ. So he says, there's a time you ought to be what? Teachers. Are you following this here? He says, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles or the first doctrines, foundational thoughts of our Christian faith. He says, and I become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the doctrine. Amplified Classic says the doctrine. And if you read that in the Greek, is actually the doctrine of righteousness. King James says word of righteousness. Do we have Amplified Classic? And is it there? It says, for everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in what? Come on, talk to me. The doctrine of righteousness. So say with me, there's a doctrine of righteousness. And that is the foundational doctrine of our Christian faith. The doctrine of righteousness. It is not just a nice sermon to be preached. It is a doctrine. There's a system of truth. Are you following what I'm saying here? So you are writing a song as a songwriter. Remember, what do? We use doctrine to judge revelation. So you say, the Holy Spirit said this to me. I hear. Does it align with doctrine? You get what I'm saying? It says, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. What does he say next? Even those who by reason of what use have their senses exercised unto to discern both what? Good and evil. So there is a doctrine of righteousness, a system of truth. And this is the foundational doctrine of our Christian faith, the doctrine of righteousness. Now, if you read chapter 6, verse 1 of that same book of Hebrews, therefore living the principles of the doctrine of Christ, so the doctrines of Christ. So we're talking here about the doctrines of Christ. These are foundational truths that must be believed. Now, you know what a foundation is. No matter how beautiful what you build is, if the foundation is not right, it will come crumbling. No matter the number of dead people that are raised in that ministry, no matter the experiences that you have in God, no matter the miracles that you have experienced of God and all of that, if the doctrines, the foundational doctrines are not in place, it's a matter of time that thing will cave in. Now the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You should build. Build another foundation now. Huh? It's not a rhetoric. You see, you should build. You know why he was asking? Because some righteous will not build. So we are building. Are you following what I'm saying here? I mean, for somebody to stand and say, well, this thing has war from the beginning. Do you get what I'm saying? You know, that's a new English. As war. As, praise God. The meaning of that word is Nigosha ande enwatanande. Glory to God. If thou understandest not the tongues of men, why should there's... Praise God. So there is the doctrine of righteousness, and it's our most foundational doctrine. Now, seven reasons why the doctrine of righteousness is important. And I want to establish the importance of it before I lay the doctrine. It's important that why is it important? The doctrine of righteousness. Now, if you listen to what is going out in the body of Christ today, the doctrine of righteousness is a forgotten truth, literally. Some people came with this doctrine of righteousness and the message of grace and pushed it to extremes. And what happened was that the body of Christ recoiled from it and recoiled in so much manner that we are willing to continue as though there's no doctrine of righteousness. In fact, preachers don't want to touch it again. Rather than teaching doctrine of righteousness, they say consecration. Because that makes you sound like you are deep. And what they don't understand is this. There's imputed righteousness, there's imparted righteousness. Imputed righteousness is justification. Imparted righteousness is consecration. So when you think that because I'm preaching consecration, I'm deep more than these other people, you're actually teaching righteousness. You just don't understand the full scope of the righteousness we're talking about. Are you still here? So, we have serious teachings on consecration and others. You know, I believe in that. We'll teach it. I have complete series on it. But I'm saying that let me tell you something. If you teach people consecration and they don't have the foundation of righteousness, they will get into legalism and they will burn out. If you teach people consecration and they don't have the foundation of righteousness, which means their consecration is in a way to, as it were, receive the approval of God and make God, as it were, you know, your consecration is a response to what he has done. Romans 12, 1 and 2 shows you. We present our bodies as a response to him presenting his body. Are you following what I'm saying? So you have to understand this, or else what happens is that people get into legalism, works, and they burn out. Are you still here? Seven reasons why righteousness is important. And usually this is where I will end the series, but I felt the need to start from here. Number one is the fact that there can be no fellowship, say with me, no fellowship, nor relationship with God except by righteousness. Which means nobody can genuinely say that they have a relationship with God. Nobody can have fellowship with God except by righteousness. Righteousness is what deals with sin consciousness, condemnation, and guilt. Once there is guilt and sin consciousness, people recoil from God. The depth of fellowship, now, it's a very simple thing. How many of you have offended somebody? Like there's somebody that I'm looking for and I've not seen him or her. Him or her. Because I think they are running from me. Do you get what I'm saying? I see people, they just see me one corner, they just do like they are very busy. One day I was going out there and the person said, somebody that is not in children's church started, children, In my mind, I said, you think I don't know what's going on here? I mean, this person is far from, you know, this person does not have a call, a grace, nor anointing, nor patience for children's ministry. But the moment the person saw me, children, till I passed. What is that? The sense of guilt and condemnation makes you recoil from the fellowship that is available. Are you following what I'm saying here? So there can be no true fellowship, no relationship with God, save that there is an understanding of righteousness. I'm going to define what righteousness is in just a bit, but it is the basis. It is how we even get into fellowship with Him. Because it's the nature of God that's imparted into our hearts. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Such that birds can fellowship with birds. Humans cannot fellowship with humans. They are both alive, but not alive in the same realm. Because your realm is determined by your nature. So whilst the goat is alive and the bird is alive, they can't communicate, they can't have fellowship. Why? They don't carry the same nature. Are you following this here? So in the same way, there's an impartation of the divine nature. And the primary essence of this is where it's a tree that grows all the other fruits. The primary essence of this is that now I carry God's nature and I can, the same way I can fellowship naturally. I don't have to say, oh, pontificate, chike. You get what I'm saying? I don't have to come up with special protocol. I can speak to him, he can speak to me. I fully expect you will understand me. Are you getting what I'm saying here? And the reason is because we carry the same nature and there's a fellowship that can exist on this plane. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So God imputes his righteousness into you. And the reason is very simple. So that you can now have his very nature and fellowship with him naturally. Naturally. Please sit down. Now, when you are not conscious of that righteousness and instead you are conscious of the sin nature you carried before salvation, what happens is this. Even though you carry that nature, there's a sense of guilt, there's a sense of condemnation, not only in your relationship with God, but in your disposition to things. You want to lay hands on somebody and you don't feel in yourself you are qualified to do so. T.L. Osborne said something powerful. He said, I would to God I could say I have a gift of healing. I was listening to the man. I said, what are you talking about? The man who laid hands on, till now, probably the one who has laid hands on the most number of people in the world to receive healing. And then he said, I would to God that I could claim that I have a gift of healing. Listen carefully to this. That I am specially anointed for the healing ministry. He said, I would to God that I could claim this thing. He said, but I cannot claim it. He said, what I know is that I am one with Christ. Do you understand the depth of what he said? He said, the simplicity of that truth is what has brought deliverance to the nations of the earth. I'm one with Christ. He says, so when I lay hands, it's Christ laying hands. Simple. Somebody is asking for my love, my power. How you get? That's why he said something very powerful. He said, when people are asking for more power, what they don't realize is that they should get more gospel. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God. Not it brings power. It is the power. If that thing explodes in your spirit, power comes alive. Somebody getting what I'm saying here? It's the power of God. You have to understand this. So we are not talking about, you know, I'm special anointed. No. He said the simplicity, and he began to reel out those scriptures. I am one with Christ. The simplicity that Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. He began to read out those scriptures. I began to remember the crusades of T.L. Osborne I had seen. I mean, I saw somebody, the legs were crippled, bent over in, you know when legs are, if you grew up in Lagos, you know what I'm saying about, terrible condition as it were. In France, T.L. Osborne stood on the stage and then just lifted his hands. He said, Jesus of Nazareth is here now. Let the miracle start. The camera showed the man, the legs grew out without hands being laid. And he said, all of that was simple. I'm one with Christ. There's a generation, particularly of ministers, who think that, you know, the more rigmarole we can do is what determines the anointing. If I can look esoteric, if I can sound complex and deep. No. He said, who has beguiled you from the simplicity that is in the gospel? Are you still here? So the number one reason why righteousness is so powerful. All right, I'll just do the seven reasons and then we'll get into righteousness itself next week. Is there can be no fellowship nor relationship with God except by righteousness. It will affect your relationship with Him. It will affect your disposition to life. The understanding, the boldness and the confidence that grows out of righteousness. You know, righteousness is like manure. I mean, that thing that grows out of righteousness. Knowing that you carry the very nature of God on the inside of yourself, not in a small measure. You know, I don't know if you've ever been there where you want to say everything in 5 minutes. Just want to say everything. No, Romans 5:1, we can see that. Romans 5, please, DJ, you have to be very fast with scriptures. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. All right. It says, everybody, let's read together. I want to go. Therefore, being justified. By next week, we'll look into this. Not that we were justified. Being. Something that happened in the past, into the present, into the future. Being justified by faith. It says, we have what? Peace with God. The word peace, when you read it in scriptures, you should understand primarily in the Old Testament, it means prosperity. So when you see peace in the Old Testament, your mind should go quickly to shalom actually means prosperity. In the New Testament, it means alignment. So when you see peace in the Old Testament, usually what the Spirit of God is trying to communicate is prosperity. In the New Testament, what He's trying to communicate is an alignment, which means we are not broken. There's nothing broken. We are aligned with God, and there's nothing that stands between you and Him anymore. Are you following what I'm saying here? So our righteousness gives us that right standing with God, gives us that platform and that foundation upon which we can build our fellowship with God. It's from that's where confidence comes from. That's where boldness and address to face the world comes from and all of that. Number two, let's run here. Maturity is defined by your skillfulness in the doctrine of righteousness. We already saw that. Maturity is not defined by how many visions you see? Neither is it defined by how many dead you have raised. Are you following what I'm saying? It is defined by your skillfulness in the doctrine of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. Hebrews 5, 13. If you see that there, it says, for everyone that useth milk is what? Unskillful in the doctrine of righteousness. So there's an understanding and skill we must develop. Tell the person beside you, this thing is big stuff. This thing is big stuff. Because by the time you understand that righteousness can be used, is somebody getting what I'm saying here? I know I won't be able to get into it, but I told you I want to say everything in 5 minutes. So let me quickly say this one. The one I know I won't be able to get into. When you... All right. All right. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 4... and verse 14. Maturity is defined by your skillfulness in the use of righteousness. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine, everywhere, everybody saying anything and everything. How do we define maturity? Because you are founded on doctrine. It says we are no more babes. It says by the sleight of men. It says, who are children? Look at that definition of a child there. People who are tossed to and fro and carried about with what? Every wind of doctrine. But there's skillfulness, there's understanding, there's revelation, there's establishment on the doctrine. This is what defines maturity. Number three. Effectual prayer is predicated on righteousness. Effectual prayer is predicated on your revelation of righteousness. Which means nobody, please everybody listen carefully to me, nobody can have an effective, effectual prayer life without a revelation of righteousness. It's impossible. That sense of guilt and condemnation will sabotage your faith very soon. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That sense of guilt, that sense of inferiority, You may be screaming things all of a sudden. That sense of guilt that comes up, that condemnation, that inferiority that comes up inside yourself, all of a sudden will sabotage the faith that you just released. Nobody can have a genuine, effective prayer, New Testament prayer life without understanding righteousness. James chapter 5, verse 16 to 17. We see the example in Elijah. Elias, like the King James says, was a man of like passion, but he prayed earnestly and addressed that it might not rain. Then he gets to verse 16b. It says, everybody, let's read with a loud voice. Verse 16b, want to go? 16b, want to go? The effectual fervent prayer of one righteous man. One righteous man. I think that what James was trying to say is the effectual fervent prayer of a man who knows he's righteous. I really think that's what he's trying to say, because there are many righteous men that are praying and does not avail. Ah, okay. There are many righteous men who are praying and there's no availing anything anywhere. I believe that what he's trying to say is that the effectual fervent prayer of one righteous man. Now, he used Elijah as an example. We know that the righteousness they had in the Old Testament was a promissory note. It wasn't the righteous, because Jesus had not shed his blood and all the rest to give us access. But here's what I want to show you. Elijah, look at righteousness. Please look at righteousness. Elijah stands before the king and he says, there shall be no rain, but according to my word, not according to the word of the Lord. Say with me, righteousness. Oh, you didn't hear what I just said. Because I am one with him. So I'm sure James read that thing and said, listen, this guy saw something. He didn't come and say, listen, he said, there shall be no rain except according to my word. And then when he said, rain is coming now, go and tell Elijah, Ahab, he told Obadiah to go and tell Ahab, there shall be rain. It's almost, you can almost think like, is this guy trying to exclude God from the equation? Is that not what Archbishop Bensidausa said? He said, when God was in Benin alone, it was a forest full of witches. He said, witch and God were together. He said, when I came, it became a church. Oh, you didn't hear what you just said. You didn't hear what I just said. Are you still here with me tonight? So when Elijah was praying in that place, James saw that thing and he said, this man had a glimpse into the righteousness that is to come. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a man who knows he's righteous. Everybody hear me. You know what righteousness means? It means that God will hear you in the same way he hears Christ. He will listen. These are the truths that are steadily being lost to the body of Christ. Jesus said that you may love them with the love wherewith you have loved me. In essence, no believer today is loved less than Jesus is loved. You know why God did this? He knew that your mind will play pranks on you. He knew that your failings and your weaknesses will play pranks on your mind. So he gives you a standard. The essence of a standard that is this. Irrespective, is somebody getting what I'm saying? Irrespective of whatever is happening, this is the standard. You are not the standard. This is the standard. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Let's rephrase it. A man who knows he is righteous. Are you following what I'm saying? Which means when I speak to the thing, God has spoken. Are you still here? We're looking into the importance of righteousness. So that by the time we are now doing doctrine, you understand what we are doing here. Number four, let's run. The victorious life is only possible because of righteousness. Because and by righteousness. And please let me qualify what I mean by the victorious life. I don't mean winning one battle to another. I mean a life of dominion. Another way to put it is reigning in life. Romans 5, 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Reigning in life, a life of absolute dominion is only possible. And how many of you remember what I defined as dominion for you? I said, if you are forced to make a choice Then, you know, I was in the car. We're going for a meeting. I don't even remember where it was. And the thing just came out. I mean, I heard God clearly. He said, fight poverty with everything in you. Tell the people to fight poverty. I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, the number one thing poverty takes from anybody is the power of choice. That's the first thing it takes from you. You can't choose the school your children should go to. Let me tell you something. You are not wealthy till your choice is liberated. Is somebody following what I'm saying? That you have 5 million in the account. Where can that one go to? Can you buy business class? You buy business class, you walk to the airport. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? I mean, it just came alive on the inside of myself. And the Lord said to me, said, many of my children are romancing poverty because they have provision. Somebody listen to what I'm saying? Listen, God wants you to get to the point where you choose to be abased, not you are forced to be abased. Paul said, I know how to be abased, not I'm forced to be abased. Prosperity seminar is coming. All right, we'll get to that. So dominion, a life of dominion, is only possible by righteousness. For if by one man's death, one man's offense, that's Adam, the first Adam, death reigned by one. Do you read that? Everybody say with me, much more. May it never happen that we have more faith in what Adam did than what Jesus did. May it never happen that we have more faith in what Satan did in Adam than what God did in Christ. It says that, listen, if by one man's death, you have a proliferation of deaths, death reigned as a tyrant over the people. He said, much more, they which receive what? Abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall what? Reign in life by who? One, Jesus Christ. Say this, I reign in life. Now, but what does he tell us? It says they receive what? Abundance of grace and of the what? Gift of righteousness. That's what helps us reign. So you see why we can't take this righteousness matters. It's not a joke. You can't say I'm consecrated, so let's live righteousness. No. There's a whole truth that must be taught. Number, what are we now? Five. Victory over sin, and I'm separating this from dominion, the life of dominion, even though it's an integral part of it. Victory over sin is by righteousness, not works. Mm-mm. It's not by vowing. Jesus, the next time I do it, just kill me. I swear, oh, yeah, God, I can't, okay. Have you found yourself doing that before? The next time I do this thing, God, just kill me. I am your sacrifice. Then you find yourself, hey, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. Are you getting what I'm saying? Can I tell you something? Please, everybody, listen very carefully to me. This will shock you. One of the major reasons sin has reigned supreme over the generation is because righteousness has not been taught in the right form. To teach consecration without the revelation of righteousness is to put people in bondage. And the day people find freedom in the wrong thing, let me show you a scripture, powerful scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. I want you to see something. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. And never forget this scripture. If we don't have the time to expound on it later on, this should help you. Everybody read the first sentence there, want to go. Awake to righteousness. What is the effect of awakening to righteousness? What's the key? Awake to righteousness. The day you awake to righteousness, you will sin not. He didn't say sin not, that righteousness may be awakened. Mm-mm. He didn't say receive righteousness. Mm-mm. Awake to what you have. Righteousness consciousness is the last blow on sin. The problem is that in trying to deal with sin, we preach sin consciousness. That's the problem. The day a man awakes to righteousness, it becomes the liberty from the hold of sin. Please, I want to beg you, don't miss this series this month. Did you hear what I said? Please don't miss it. You need to understand what righteousness is. You need to get it. Awake to righteousness and what? Sin not. Is it not the same thing Paul said? He said, walk ye in the spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He didn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh that you may be qualified to walk in the spirit. No. He says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill. Is that not what he says in Romans? I'm trying to show you a pattern of truth. You remember, doctrine is a system of truth. So you have to see the pattern there. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Let's all read that one. I want you to see something there. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. What does it say? We all know it. We can quote it. Everybody read one to go. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now, so you're walking in the spirit. It says that thing is going to cleanse you from what? The condemnation that comes from the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the spirit? Is it to be carrying steps like this? No. It's walking in light. Walking in the light, the truth of God's word. Awake to righteousness. I'll talk about the excesses in some subsequent services. How people have, bastardized the thing. But that somebody bastardized it does not mean it became false. No. Is somebody getting what I'm saying here? Somebody went to meet Kate Moore. And he said, I'm a chain smoker. You've heard me share it. I'm addicted to smoking. Kitmo said, yeah, a smoker. So why are you telling me? He said, but I came to you to tell you to help me. He said, I cannot help a smoker. You're a smoker. The man said, what do you mean? I said, I have a problem with smoking. You are saying I'm a smoker. Are you not going to help me? He said, let me ask you a question. Have you not tried to stop? Were you able to stop? He said, sincerely. Sincerely. Like somebody said, sincerely. Sincerely. I've tried everything. I've not been able to. All of us are laughing. You know the beauty about churches? All of us, we smile together. You don't know the person that is preaching. You don't know he's preaching. And you get what I'm saying? Sincerely, I've tried. I've tried everything I know. So Kitmon said, you expected me to come and give you more of the things you already know. Don't do it. Stop. Do this now. Because that's what people are really expecting. You know what Kitmon said to him? He said, listen. He said, by the arm of flesh shall no man prevail. He said, the next time you take that stick of cigarette and you have that pressure to smoke that stick, he said, make sure that there's something else you do. Declare out of your mouth, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. This body has no place for nicotine. What are you trying to do? Awake to righteousness. Many people are trying to break the hold of sin without awakening to righteousness. This is an important truth. Are you still here? Number six, this will bless you. Say with me, the doctrine of righteousness. The last line, please write this down, in spiritual warfare is righteousness. What do I mean by that? If Satan can get your faith, because he's going to try to get your faith, if he can get your sword, the rhema of the spirit, the rhema of the word coming out of your mouth, your faith and all of the rest, listen to me. The last line that shows that he has the absolute victory is the breastplate of righteousness. Do you know what the breastplate is for? To preserve vital organs. It's not the breastplate of faith. It's the breastplate of righteousness, which means the day your revelation of righteousness is out of place, your spiritual vital organs are a target. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? Please understand what I'm saying here. Another scripture calls it the armor of righteousness. I'll show you in just a bit. I was praying and then the Lord brought the picture of the Roman soldier to me. chances are that I've seen it in Rick Renner's book and all the rest. But he brought it to me in Naples. And the Lord showed me something very powerful. I will never forget it. He said, what are the three parts of the armor that are attached directly to the body? The helmet of salvation. Is somebody getting this here? The helmet is on the head. The recognition of your salvation. The breastplate of righteousness, protecting your vital organs. Your feet shod with the gospel. The three things that are directly attached to the body as protective are all connected to a revelation of the gospel. Somebody follow what I'm saying? There's the sword of righteousness. There's the shield of faith. They are not directly connected to the body. Which means you lose your shield of faith. You lose that sword in that place. You can still stand in spiritual warfare. You may not be standing in the fullness of all God has for you, but you can live to fight another day. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? The day the enemy can tamper with your revelation of righteousness, which is what he's doing today in the body of Christ. And can I tell you something? Satan is smarter than you think. He lost his power. He didn't lose his wisdom. God stripped him of his power. There is no scripture that says God stripped him of his wisdom. Every time you see the defeat of Satan is in terms of power, not in terms of wisdom. His wisdom became corrupted, but it was not taken. Now the serpent, being more subtle than all the beasts of the field, let us be aware of the craftiness of the enemy. In essence, every time you see scriptures talking, the scripture does not magnify the power of Satan, but it makes you clear that this guy is wise, albeit corrupted wisdom. So Satan will not come to you and tell you are not righteous. He will take another body of truth and stretch it in such a way that it undermines your righteousness. Is somebody getting what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So you are going strong on this and you say this is powerful, not realizing that as you are growing strong on this, he's stripping your vital organs open for the day he will attack. Never forget this. The Lord showed me. I've never heard anybody say, the Lord brought him into, I was in the room there just studying, praying, and the Lord brought that soldier to me. He said, son, never forget this. He said, the three things that are directly connected to the body of the soldier are three things that are based on the gospel. Direct your revelation of it. Helmet of salvation. You know that this work is complete in Christ. The breastplate of righteousness. You know what he has done, who he has made you. The nature of God on the inside of you. Your gospel sword with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have said many a times that means to be an evangelist, not necessarily so. Listen, you cannot bring good tidings that is not good to you. Too many people, we are bringing tidings, but our tidings is not good. Let me wrap up. People are looking at me. All right. Are you still here? Number 7. The 7th reason why righteousness is powerful and important. Righteousness is God's means of fulfilling his dream. This is powerful. Righteousness is God's own means. Now, just to give you scriptures there, for the spiritual warfare, the Ephesians 6 verse 14 and 2 Corinthians 6 verse 7, for those of us taking notes. Ephesians 6, 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. Are you still here? Number 7. Righteousness is God's means of fulfilling his dream. The point is, we are his dream, which means when he looks at you, this is what he has always desired. Are you following what I'm saying? This is what he always wanted. This is the dream of God. How many of you have created something? You sat back and you said, I'm pleased with this. This is what I want. This is what I'm desirous of. The new creation in Christ is the expression of God's dream. You know how you say, I have a dream. You say, I have a dream to be this. I have a dream to build this kind of house. I have a dream to do this. God had a dream. And you are his dream. Somebody getting what I'm saying here? There's no place for guilt in that. Say this, I am God's dream.
Come on, say it one more time. I am God's dream. Come on, say it one more time. I am God's dream.
Pray in the Holy Ghost where you are. Pray in the Holy Spirit. I'm weighing it. Do I want to start this thing? Because I can't finish it. So let's just pray. The one we have is enough. Let's pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. Just a second. I must, because this is the first installment in the teaching, I must say this, even though I'm going to explain it fully next week. This righteousness we are talking about, you know, because if you're not taught in the Word of God, immediately you're thinking of what you are doing to make yourself righteous. I'll close with this. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This is how we'll close. I'll read you one scripture and then we pray. You see, so that you're not praying amiss. Everybody, please hold your Bibles, Romans 9, verse 30, and rise up on your feet. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. All right, let's quickly do a 2-minute exegesis of some part of this scripture here. Everybody read with me, one to go. What shall we say then that the Gentiles, that's you and I, am I right? It says, which followed not after righteousness. Underline that in your Bible. Are you following this? What did he say? They followed not after righteousness. The word there is the word dioko, D-I-O-K-O, which means to run swiftly in order to catch something. So the picture he's painting is that it's not a righteousness that we're running. Oh God, I must become righteous. No. He says they fall. Now, how many of you are reading the Bible? Come on. How many of you? Is it the Bible we are reading together? All right. So he says, we followed not after righteousness. However, he says, we have attained to righteousness. The word followed is dioko, which means pursuit of something. The word attained is katalambano, which means to take something. There's a difference. So he says the Gentiles did not pursue after righteousness. They took what was given to them. There's a difference. So we didn't enter into this righteousness by the works of the law to become it. We simply took what Jesus made available. How did we take it? By faith. Are you still here? Look at what he says. He says, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of what? Come on, everybody read. The righteousness is of what? Faith. So how did we become righteous? By faith in what Christ did. Nobody became right. Nobody became a sinner by what he did. You became a sinner because you were born into sin. You became righteous because you were born into righteousness. Are you following this here? It says, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness, that's the law of Moses there. It says they followed after it. It says, had not attained to the law of righteousness. They followed that after they were striving. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But the Gentiles came and simply believed what Christ did and they became righteous. What is it that our father Abraham has found? Romans chapter 4 verse 1. Come on, go to Romans 4 verse 1. We're going to come back to Romans 9. Romans 4 verse 1. Remember I told you the series is a doctrinal series. It says, what shall we then say that Abraham, our fathers, pertaining to the flesh, had found? What did Abraham find? Look at it. It's a long read there, but it will bless you. Verse 2. Quickly, DJ. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had something to glory of, but not before God. Next verse. For what said the scripture? Abraham, everybody read, want to go, believed God, not he walked unto it. Say with me, he believed God. And what was it that God did? It was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. So how do we become righteousness? By placing our faith in what Christ has done. This is important. I mean, I'm going to explain this fully next week, but you know, because I can assume that everybody knows what I'm saying here and we leave everybody thinking, let me go and walk and make myself righteous again. No, by putting our faith in what Christ has done. Go back to Romans 9 there. Romans 9, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Everybody read verse 32. Wherefore, because, come on, everybody. What does it say? Wherefore, because the Son did not. So why did they not attain unto it? Because they sought it not by faith. But how are they trying to seek it? By the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Who is the stumbling stone? Jesus Christ. They stumbled at it. They said, how can this be the source of our righteousness? How can you say, and you say, Moses, you are greater than Moses? No. We'll continue the sacrifices. We'll continue all of these things. He says, they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Everybody read that last sentence. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Chapter 10, verse 1. Remember, the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. It's a continuum. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, everybody read together, and prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. So they were not saved, even though they kept the works of the law. Why? They did not receive that righteousness by faith. Look at the next thing. Want to go? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it is not according to knowledge. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. Do you see that there? So you have to understand that there's a righteousness that has been imputed to you. Receive it by faith. It's by faith. Look at what it says there. It says, and have not what? Submitted themselves. Everybody read it. They have not what? Submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Please look at the person beside you. Tell the person, submit yourself to righteousness. Tell that person, submit yourself to righteousness. Stop trying to merit anything. Stop trying. Submit yourself to the righteousness of God. How do you submit yourself? Father, I thank you, for I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for who you have made me, what you have made me. That's how you submit yourself. And then we end with verse 4 there. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Please lift your two hands towards heaven and give him praise and thank him. Lord, thank you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't give us a type of righteousness. He gave us his nature, his very own nature. I want you to thank him for what the Lord has done for you and in you. Come on now, give him praise and thank him. For those who are spiritually instructed, you know that you can never be more excited about a car gift than righteousness gift. For those who are properly instructed, you know that righteousness is the biggest gift that the Father has given to us. I want you to give him praise and thank him for the nature of God that is on the inside of you. Thank him for you're not a sinner. Thank him for you're not addicted. You are not bound by sin, for sin does not have dominion over you. Thank him for you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Give him praise for his love. Give him praise for his work in your life. Give him praise for who he has made you, what he has done in your life. Declare it out of your mouth. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Sin has no place in my temple. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Sickness has no place in my body. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have the right to use the name. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Life and situations respond to me like they respond to Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on, open your mouth. In the next 1 minute, go ahead and make declarations of faith. Katora Bahaya, Shandaben Tefela Kuatenenge. Give him praise, give him praise, give him praise, give him praise. We submit ourselves to righteousness by our confession. Make sure you open your mouth and you declare the word. Make sure you, if all you can say is, thank you, Father, for I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that's enough. That's enough. You can declare Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Yes, being justified freely. Glory to God. Being justified freely. Glory to God. No record of sin against me. Glory to God. Being justified freely. Being justified freely by Jesus Christ. Now we have peace with God. Come on, go ahead and give him praise and thank him. Go ahead and worship him. Go ahead and worship him. Go ahead and give him praise. Hallelujah. in the name of Jesus. Now, where is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Is there anybody like that here? Now, I want you to take a situation and now let the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus speak to that situation. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you speak, God spoke. And I want you to speak with that boldness and that confidence. You're not begging, you're decreeing, you are declaring from that place of confidence. Elijah said, except by my word, according to my word. It is according to your word tonight. Somebody declare those words out of your mouth. Make a declaration of faith concerning your finances. Make a declaration of faith concerning your body. Make a declaration of faith concerning that situation. Go ahead and declare the word of God. You are one with Christ Jesus. Oh yes, go ahead and declare the word of faith. We are not begging. We are not asking. We are decreeing. We are declaring. We are decreeing. We are declaring. Katela bahashela hati. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we don't wish ourselves into righteousness. We believe ourselves into righteousness. All eyes closed. You are here. You want to say yes to the Lordship of Jesus. Never said it before. Or you know you just got yourself involved in things that are unnecessary. Literally, as it were, turned your back on this message, turned your back on what the Lord has done. You want to make a rededication of your heart to the Lord or a fresh commitment to Jesus Christ. Where you are, in 1 minute, I want to pray with you. Everybody else prayed in the spirit. I want you to wave your right hand. Anybody like that in the auditorium, I want to pray very quickly with you tonight. Anybody like that in the auditorium, you want to say yes to Jesus. You want to receive him into your heart. You believe that the Lord died on the cross for you and made the sacrifice, made himself a sacrifice for your sin, that you might not take the penalty of sin anymore. Anybody like that, you want to say yes to him? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. We give you praise and we thank you. Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we give you praise and we thank you. To you and you alone be the glory. Please lift those two hands towards heaven. Let light break forth in your hearts. I decree and I declare that you will be intoxicated with truths. Let the heavens over you open this week. Boldness, confidence, faith that you have never seen, never known before will be the order of the day from tonight. I decree and I declare the lion will roar out of you. Never again will you cower to situations. Never again will you bow to situations. Never again will you bow to circumstances. The lion on the inside is roaring out in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We give you the praise. Shout it with a loud voice. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say this, I am God's dream come true. Come on, say it again. I am God's dream come true. Now, we're going to say the last time, you're going to dance, you're going to shout, you're going to jump, you're going to run. Come on, shout it out loud. I am God's dream come true. Glory to God.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. To be a part of any of our programs or services, visit our website www.petruscc.org for our different locations and service times. We'll be happy to have you join our online community. Follow us on our social media handle on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram at Petra Christian Center. You can also reach us via email at correspondent@petruscc.org or call us on 070-173-87222. Petra Christian Center, building Jesus communities globally.